I want you to look again this morning. Very familiar, obviously beloved text in John 14. It's a text and a promise that most of us in this room have long committed to memory. John 14 verse 2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, for the most part, whenever people hear or quote this verse, they do so by emphasizing the first and the last clause. A, in my Father's house are many mansions. And B, I go to prepare a place for you. Two wonderful, glorious promises that are often quoted at funerals, hospital rooms, and hospices. In fact, almost all of the sermons that I have ever personally heard from John chapter 14 are on the subject of heaven itself. And specifically, in my Father's house are many mansions, and or I go to prepare a place for you. Unfortunately, what is often missed or overlooked in this great text is what our Lord said between those two truths. It is a promise that is just as powerful and glorious, just as significant and wonderful as the promise of heaven and eternity itself. In fact, without the truth of this singular promise, the other two may not carry the same weight of hope and glory. Notice the statement right in the middle of verse 2. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, folks, I want you to think for a moment very carefully about the real meaning and the significance of that simple assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said that if there was a truth, think about this, if there was a truth that these disciples believed in or hoped for in their hearts, if there was a doctrine or a prospect that they were holding on to but that was not real, that was not true, Jesus said, if it is not so, then I would have told you. In other words, the Lord Jesus would not allow his disciples to soothe their very troubled hearts at this moment with any kind of a false hope or pie in the sky rhetoric about some nirvana or future glory. No. The Lord Jesus, who, by the way, never hesitated to tell Herod that he was a fox, to tell the Pharisees that they were snakes, to tell Judas that he was deceived, to tell Peter that he was satanically motivated, to tell his own mother she was hindering God, to tell the scribes that they were frauds and ignorant, to tell Pilate that he was powerless, to tell Nicodemus that he was lost, to tell Caiaphas that he was a hypocrite, or to tell those seven churches in Asia any number of hard truths. This same Lord Jesus, who never spoke a single disingenuous or duplicitous word for the sake of popularity or feelings or immediate gratification, promised his followers that if something were not so, he would have told them. And ladies and gentlemen, while at first that may seem to be an obvious and maybe even insignificant point to some, it is instead this morning a critical point. It is a powerful reminder and element of believing and obeying and living this book as children of God. Our Lord wants you and I to remember something. He wants us to know and remember that if something is not so, that if something, there is something that is not true, he would have told us. Our Father, we're grateful for your word, and we need to understand the power, the weight, and the significance of this reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, who told his disciples that if something was not so, he would have told them. And I pray, God, that that weight will be felt on our own hearts in such a way as to help us, as we heard a moment ago, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the great words of virtue that our text this morning reminds me of is the familiar English word in our language, the word candor. Candor is a fascinating word. It's a great one, both in how it is used and in how it's originated. The English word candor comes from the Latin word candidus, which meant literally the whitest white or a brilliant white. So in ancient Rome, when someone aspired for the Senate or public office, and as running as such for that office, they would wear these bright white togas or robes, and thus they adopted the name candidate. These were men who were thus expected to be honest and open and sincere in all of their candidating. And to use the word, the adjective form of the word candor, they were expected to be candid in aspiring for office. That, of course, presents quite a contrast to political candidates today. You know, the details of the State of the Union speech, for example, if something were not so, they would have told us, right? Whenever a candidate today even remotely speaks his or her mind in a straightforward way, the media very quickly jumps on that and says, boy, their candor is so refreshing. You know, the straight shooter, the straight talk express, and all of that wishful thinking. And I say wishful this morning because candor, as an admirable virtue, is almost always replaced eventually with a secretive and calculated cynical speech. Eventually, candidates tell you what you want to hear. And of course, even if a man or a woman is perfectly candid and thus open and straightforward and sincere, the fact still remains they could be wrong. In fact, even woefully wrong in their candor. You know who speaks with a lot of candor? A 2-year-old toddler. A 15-year-old teenage girl who's mad at her mother. Richard Sherman of the Seattle Seahawks and so on. You see, folks, just because someone speaks their mind, it doesn't mean that their mind and their thoughts are worth listening to, does it? We still admire that, though. But what if, suppose this morning, what if the person with candor, the person who is honest and sincere and open, is also the word of truth? What if the one who is always candid is also omniscient? What if it is God who says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I tell you the truth, I tell you only the truth, and I tell you all of the truth you'll ever need to know. What if it is Christ and His Word that is candid? Well, then, ladies and gentlemen, there are at least three things, three demands even, that we can draw from that great reality. What are they? The first one, the most obvious one, number one, the obvious demand is, number one, to trust Him. Trust Him. And when I say trust Him, I mean trust Him completely, unreservedly, implicitly. Trust Him without reservation, without condition, without hesitation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Well, Pastor, I have trouble with that. Pastor Blaylock, I have trouble. I've learned that I just can't trust people anymore. After 40 years of one disappointment following another with mankind, I can't trust anybody. And to that I would say, fine. Good. And while you're at it, go ahead and put yourself in that circle of distrust as well, leaning not unto thine own understanding either. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to put our trust in man. Pastor, did you read and hear that amazing story? Little boy who died and went to heaven and came back? Or that man or that woman who died and they went to heaven, they wrote a book about their 30 minutes up in glory? Did you hear about that? Yeah, I did, because you gave me the book. Pastor, is it true? I don't know. No, but Pastor, I mean, is it real? I don't know. But is heaven really like what these people said that they saw and experienced and came back and wrote? Folks, I have no idea, and neither do you, because guess what? They are people. They are sinners. They are frail and flawed and flesh. And in fact, if I died my own self and I went to heaven for a couple of days and I came back to life and somehow, miraculously, while I was in heaven, I took some videos and selfies with my iPhone. There's a photobomb of St. Patrick in the background. Not only would I not trust me and my experience, but I would tell you not to trust it. Why? Because no human being is that candid or that trustworthy. Jesus said in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's His Father's house. That's where he came from. You see, folks, man has invented and concocted so many myths and ideas and stories about eternity and about heaven that another book is not going to help, written by man. That it is impossible to know what to believe from mankind. The ancient Egyptians, they went to great pains to preserve, mummify their bodies in so-called solar boats so that they could sail with the immortals to Ra. The Greeks placed a silver coin in the mouth of a departed loved one for their fare across the Mystic River. Early American Indians placed a bow and an arrow and sometimes even a pony in the fire or in the burial ground to be used when they reached the happy hunting grounds. Eskimos were buried with a dog so as to serve as their guide in the afterlife, and so it goes on and on. There's no shortage of imaginative ideas about heaven and the afterlife and eternity in the mind of man. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, nobody's talking about man's imagination here. Verse 1, look at it. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh, they were troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because Jesus is God, clearly. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus, beloved, is telling his troubled disciples that he is going to die. But he says, believe in me, he says. Do not be troubled, because I'm going to my Father's house, and there I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And if that were not so, I wouldn't give you a false hope. If that were not so, he said, he would tell them. And then in the same context, he says, I will come again. And if that were not so, I would tell you. You know, there are two things that people in this world love to mock about this book, the Bible. Number one is heaven. And number two is the second coming. So my question to you this morning is, who are you going to trust? Hollywood comedians or atheistic politicians who almost never ever are sincere or candid in their words? Or the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory who changed your life and saved your soul? Well, Pastor, that's very easy. I would trust Christ over any man, okay? Then the message of this text is this: trust him completely, unreservedly, and absolutely. Trust him so much on what he says about heaven this morning that every single day it blesses your life now on this earth. How so, Pastor? Oh, I don't know. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Wow. I wonder who trusts Christ so much that that is also precious in their sight. 4 years ago this March, I watched my dad pass away into glory from a hospital room in Melbourne. My mom seated next to me on my right, my brother and my sister on my left. My dad struggled to breathe with every breath. His lungs were ruined from his years in Vietnam. He struggled with every breath until finally, holding my mother's hand, looking me straight in the eye, he had a heart attack and he left this world. At that moment, I can say at that very instant, all of the years of trusting my dad and admiring my dad, all of those years of being so thankful for my dad, as good a father as any boy could ever hope for. At that moment, all of that was instantly cast upon the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And you know what was the hardest and the most difficult time in my life, before or since, became the greatest and also the most profound moment of my life? Because I knew that I knew that I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ could be trusted. that if it were not so, he would have told me. What are the demands of this perfect candor? Number one, to trust him. Number two, you'll notice clearly, is to follow him. Look at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. The Lord is talking about following him. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, I mentioned a moment ago the appeal that candor gives to political candidates. And you know, that's very true. If you find a man running for office who's open and honest and sincere, you want to follow him. You want to follow his campaign. You want to follow him to victory. Follow him to Washington. Follow him to hope and change and disappointment. Read my lips. No new taxes until I'm reelected. Pastor, I'm following my candidate to free health care for all. Free? You're going to follow someone who makes those kinds of promises? Someone said that they can already tell the quality of health care is diminishing because those tongue depressors in the doctor's office have the faint taste of fudgesicles. I'm for recycling, but you know, that's a little much. I've got news for you. You follow any man, and eventually there will be disappointment in that person along the way. You know what? You might argue the same thing was true in this text, because these men were going to follow Christ all the way to the cross. And that would be a disappointment, a major disappointment for some of them. The difference is, when the disciples follow the Lord Jesus, you'll notice they were never disappointed by a lie or a deception or a failure or a mistake or a change. On the contrary, every single thing that Jesus said, including the cross, was true. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. The Lord said, I'm telling you about my death, my burial, and my resurrection before it ever happens, so that when it happens, you'll learn to follow and trust me even more. You see, the Lord Jesus is going to the cross. The Lord Jesus is going to die, be resurrected in 3 days. And if that were not so, he would have told them. But it was so. In fact, it was exactly precisely as he told them. So that you see, folks, by following him, by following Christ, they learn that there hath not failed one word of all of his good promise. You cannot say that, ladies and gentlemen, about a political candidate. You can't say that about a football player or an earthly father or a celebrity or a guru or a billionaire or a war hero or a preacher or even an apostle. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, which is to say, don't follow me if I'm not following Christ. But you can always follow Christ completely, wholeheartedly. You know, one of the world's favorite and most sentimental messages is, quote, follow your dreams. How many of you this morning are following your dreams? If you do, it's going to be a nightmare. They say, follow your dreams or follow your heart. You know, Justin Bieber's following his heart. It's not working out very well for him either. Well, let me see if I'll take that great advice that I got from my best friend in junior high school. Let me come up with a dream. I'll call it my dream. And I'll write a book, or in German it's called Mein Kampf. Hitler wrote it, yes. But guess what? He followed his dream. You know, on Facebook, people like to post these inspirational covers with some beautiful background of birds and rainbows or something, and then a nice quote. And there are others who like to like them and then repost them and repost them until they're all over the place, Pinterest and Polyvore and Twitter. So some cynic out there has made up a whole bunch of these beautiful backgrounds, and some of the memorable quotes include things such as, quote, "Don't compare yourself with anyone, for in doing so you are insulting your unique self." And there's a picture of a puppy with a unicorn and a baby dolphin or something. And this teenage girl says, oh, like, repost, tweet, 2 million likes. You know what the problem is? All of these quotes this guy came up with, all of them are from Hitler's Mein Kampf. And they're just liking him to death. This was a man who followed his dreams, who was true to himself, who believed in himself. Maybe we should submit our dreams to his word and then follow him. You can trust him and you can follow him. Brings us to the third thing in the text, and it is another demand, because our Lord tells the truth, because our Lord tells only the truth, and because our Lord tells all of the truth. And if something were not true, because he would tell us so. It demands us to follow him. It demands us to trust him. And number three, perhaps surprisingly to some, it also means that you love him. Notice how many times the Lord Jesus, how often Jesus mentions love in this same text. Verse 15, if you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me. Verse 28, and so it goes. This honest, truthful candor of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the great reasons that the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, anybody who reads biographies of great leaders will tell you that the greatest leaders of men, and I read and I have read just about every biography of a decent leader, great leader I can get my hands on, but I can tell you that typically the great leaders of men are feared, they are admired, and they are respected. However, these leaders almost always are secretive, reserved, even manipulative. They know how to motivate and get the most production out of their followers, and usually they're very intimidating to that end. Almost no great leader was an open book and absolutely candid with his followers as human beings, so that few human leaders know what it means not to be feared or admired, but few knew what it meant to be truly beloved. Our Lord Jesus, however, he is the open book. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the open book, and all of the demands of truth and obedience and discipleship are attached in this book to another great virtue of love. Why? Because the reason he tells us the truth, the reason he told his disciples all of the truth, the reason that if something were not so, he would have told them, is in fact because he loved us and he loved them. And we love him because he first loved us. I had a football coach in my youth that I was terrified of. I looked up to him. I respected him. I was afraid of him. He was a colonel in the Air Force at Patrick Air Force Base. He played football at the Air Force Academy. By the way, congratulations to the Fry boys. One's playing baseball at PBA and the other's going to the Air Force Academy. He got accepted. We praise the Lord for that. Kids in my Sunday school class, now at West Point Academy, Air Force Academy, soon the Naval Academy, Aaron, Highway Patrol Academy, most impressive, King's Academy. I'm just kidding about that one, but Arthur and I went to Little Ruse Kindercare Academy, so we did something. But anyway, I had this coach, Air Force Academy grad. I feared him. He took us undefeated to a regional playoff game in Jacksonville. By halftime, We were shut out and losing badly. Our halftime was basically taking a knee in the end zone. No fancy locker rooms or anything, but we would meet in the end zone. He would give us the halftime speech, and all year long it worked. This time he came over to give his speech, and you know, win one for the Gipper, or whatever. New Rockne was going to fire us up and turn this thing around. We are, Patrick. No, none of that. Because the coach came over and he said the truth. He said, boys, I'm sorry. This team is bigger, faster, better trained, better coached than we are. They are huge. We could look over and see them. They were huge. And with tears in his eyes, he told us the truth. That we were going to lose our first game really badly. And he was right. But you know, it was so strange because this fire-breathing coach that I feared, that I admired, now, all of a sudden, I actually started to love. He told me and us the truth. Well, guess what? In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is telling the disciples the truth. Soon he would be betrayed by one of them. Soon he would be arrested and crucified and mocked and then resurrected and then ascended to the Father. Soon, in other words, he would be gone. But let not your heart be troubled. Believe me, he said. Believe me, if this was not so, I would tell you. But there is a heaven, and it is real, and it is eternal. It is your home. I'm coming back so that where I am in my Father's house, that's where I want you to be forever, and you will be there forever because I have loved you. And if this were not so, I would tell you. So the message this morning is simple. Ladies and gentlemen, you can trust the Lord. You can trust what he says about heaven. But you can also trust what he says about your home, about finances, about church, about the last days, about Satan's defeat, and no more sickness and no more pain. Trust the Lord. Number two, follow the Lord. When I was a little guy, someone told me, everybody follows somebody. And that's the truth. Follow the Lord. And number three, you can love the Lord with all your heart, all your strength and soul, and all of your mind. You can this morning, based upon the trustworthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can. Let not your heart be troubled. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word and today the reminder, dear God, that not only can we trust you, not only can we follow Christ, but we can do so unreservedly, completely, wholeheartedly, and absolutely, and may we do it. And knowing more and more that you loved us first, that our love for you will grow as well. For those in this room, Father, that do not know for sure about salvation, that raise their hand and ask for prayer, we do pray for them, God. May they realize that it is simple faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, that will save them. And I pray, God, you'll continue to speak through them. Use us as instruments in your hand, Father, to bring many sons to glory, including these. We give you praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. You're glad you're saved. Amen.